Our scripture reading is taken this morning from Ephesians chapter 2 and reading verses 1 to 10. All right, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So far, the reading of God's word. We're going to be considering verses 8 to 10 this morning, and we're going to be looking at those as we remember the Reformation, celebrate the Reformation, not because we want to dig up old arguments and point fingers at those that played a major role in that, either from the Reformation side or from the Catholic side. We have no interest in digging up those arguments. The reason we celebrate it is that we don't want to deviate from it. So the focus is not necessarily on others, it's on ourselves. That we do not wander away from these precious truths for which the reformers fought and had a great victory, and we are inheritors of that. But we don't want to take that for granted. We don't want to think of ourselves as on solid ground, and everyone else is off, as it were, and we just want to point out to them that we won. No. No, there's been enough deviations from these wonderful truths from the time of the Reformation until now. There have been many on the Protestant side that have deviated. And so we want to draw attention to that for ourselves, that it is not safe for us to neglect these truths and to think that somehow we're settled in those truths and we're never going to deviate. Nothing's going to veer us away from that. No, history shows that that's a vain confidence to have. It requires constant effort to be faithful to God's word, to be faithful to these truths that were jeopardized over time and brought great misery and uncertainty. And so these verses are, this passage, I mean, Book of Ephesians, but this chapter in particular covers so many of those issues, covers total depravity. I mean, how anyone can argue against total depravity after reading these 10 verses is just mind-blowing. Anyone, all of us, he says, at one time lived this way. All of us at one time were under the devil. He was leading us around. We became children of disobedience. We became children of wrath. That's what we were expecting from God in the path that we were following. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. There was no hope of revival. We couldn't. It wasn't a matter of just wait a moment, they'll come to their senses. No, we would never have come to our senses. the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. There was no hope. There was no hope. The bones weren't skeletons intact. There wasn't any moisture, any muscles from which the things would improve. No, there was absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Absolutely no hope. And into that came the love and the mercy of God. That brought out of nothing a great multitude. And that's the way then that we have to look at ourselves. We can't allow ourselves to think, no, we're different. That we have natural abilities. We're not like the rest of the world. Paul said, absolutely not. There was no difference between you and the world. You have no reason to boast. No reason to look down on other people. No, we were exactly like them. And Paul makes that great admission of himself. I am the chief of sinners. If anyone else is out there thinking because they're sinners that somehow they cannot partake of this salvation, if you're thinking merit-based, works-based, then he said, take a good look at me. I'm the chief of sinners. And look what God's love has done for me. I don't deserve it, but he called me, a persecutor of the church. So you have no reason to look down upon yourself and say, there's no hope for me. There's no hope for me. That's what the gospel is for. A hope. But not a hope for those that think bigger themselves. There's no hope for those that think that they are fine because they're not going to listen to the gospel. They think they can make it on their own. They think just a little bit more effort and they'll be there like the rich young ruler or the Pharisees. No, these verses clearly establish some of the major themes of the Reformation. And so these are the verses that we turn to look at the fact of one of the slogans, of course, of the Reformation, that salvation is by grace alone. So let's keep that word alone, bear that in mind, because that's where the trip comes. That's where the difference comes. Other people say, yes, we're saved by grace, but not grace alone. There's something else added to it. And as I say, that's not just on the Catholic side, that's on the Protestant side too. There were no Catholics in the New Testament, and yet Paul writes about people in Philippians that want to take you into bondage, want to load you with conditions that you have to meet. And Paul would never have any of that. He wouldn't stand for that. And even when it was coming from the lips of the eminent apostle Peter, Paul took him to task and said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Salvation is by grace alone. And so we want to think about that and for ourselves, for your own heart, for your own mind, the way that you relate to God, you have to understand these truths. These are the truths that will bring peace that passes all understanding. These are the truths that will give you assurance of your salvation. You deviate from those, you're going to have a burden on your back. You think you have to be good enough, you'll never have assurance. Absolutely never have assurance. And so it's important and vital that you understand that, understand these, so that you can have the joy of your salvation. Then we can sing the hymns that we sung. We are God's people. Chosen by him. Saved by him. Preserved by him. Justified by him. He has done everything for us. So firstly then, let's consider these verses 8 to 10 from the point of view that we're saved by grace alone. It's unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. It's essential for believers and unbelievers to understand that salvation is ours entirely based on grace and not on any works that we have done or promised to do. There's no small print. You're saved by grace, but you have to do these things. That it's partly based on these things that you will be saved. No, as I said, Paul militates against that. He attacks that. God has set you free. Don't let anyone take you back into bondage. When conditions are placed on your salvation that are not, of course, in the scriptures, it's a bondage, and you'll never do it. You'll never do it. If you want proof that you'll never do it, just read the beginning verses in this chapter. That's the way we were, in bondage to the devil, doing all these kinds of things and always being condemned by God, as people found out, like Luther, like Paul. They had no joy. Luther didn't have any joy. He was a monk. I mean, he was engaged in all this religious activity. He never had any joy. He felt the doors of heaven were closed. That's what happens. When you deviate from these truths of the Reformation, the doors of heaven remain shut. And however hard you try, you'll never have joy and peace. But once he understood these verses, he said, for the first time in his life, he's a monk after all, for the first time in his life, he felt the doors of heaven opened. You want a relationship with God where you know and rejoice in the fact that the doors of heaven are open to you? Or do you want steps, people to give you, so that when you do those things, eventually when you do them to the level that is expected, then the doors will slowly open. You want to wait for that, or you want to enjoy that? Well, the gospel opens those doors for us. No, this is unmerited grace. After all, as he says, this is the way we were. We were just like everybody else. We were sinners. We were children of disobedience, children of wrath. That's what we were. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. So, where is the merit? Where are we going to look to think that we can merit God's favor? What is it about you that God would say, oh, I like that. I like that. Paul says, we can imagine somebody giving their life for somebody else. I mean, we have that in our world, right? People whose job it is to rescue people, they put their lives on the line, and in fact, they sacrifice their lives for the well-being of others. So he can understand that, right? Possibility. But God gave us his son when we were his enemies. It's not that we were crying out for help in a river, drowning and saying, please help me, please help me. We weren't bemoaning the fact that we were sinners and our life is so terrible and we need, please, please, God, we need help. No, nobody does that. We know that because Paul speaks about human nature in Romans chapter 3. There's no one righteous, no, not one. Okay, fine. But no one seeks after God either. No one is interested in God. What they're interested in is swift to shed blood. They sin all the time. There's no inkling of, we need help. Will God please help us? No, nobody does that. Nobody does that. And that's what these verses are saying. But God, it doesn't say, but God heard the cries of the people and he thought he was going to show them love. No, it doesn't say that. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with him. And he puts in parentheses, unless we fail to get what he's saying, for by grace you have been saved. That's what he wants to get across. By grace, you've been saved. You didn't earn anything at all. And when we do think that we're earning something, we're just going down a path that is going to end up in disappointment. Paul thought that he was doing these things and these were contributing. In fact, he says, well, if, according to the law, I'm perfect. I do everything the law said. So when I sin, I go and take a sacrifice, all taken care of. Not realizing that the sacrifice is only a picture of what the judgment of God is upon our sins. He thought just by offering the sacrifice, that's it. It was done away with. Didn't realize that it was pointing to something much more severe, namely the death of God's Son. But he didn't look to that. He just trusted in the signs. No, absolutely not. No, it is by God's grace that he showed his love to us. Not because there was anything in us that asked for that. No. No. Not only do we not merit it, but it's undeserved. It's undeserved. In other words, rather than God seeing things in us and responding to that, what he saw in us would make him relate to us in a negative way, right? In other words, we're sinning all the time. We're aggravating him all the time. We're insulting him all the time. We ignore him. We side up against the devil. I mean, who are we under when we are not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? We're under the devil. We're in his camp. We're in his kingdom. Because when we're saved, well, we're told that we're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's where we were, and that's where we are without the Lord Jesus Christ. We're actively his enemies, listening to the devil rather than listening to God. We're the enemies of God. That's what we are. And we are marked for punishment, eternal death. No, that's the magnitude of God's love. That's what overwhelms us. Why would God save me? I mean, what would move God to sacrifice his own son for me? There is nothing. There's absolutely nothing. But there are so many people out there that think they are decent people. And God would do well to bring us into his church. Or rather, the other way around, we would do well. God should be happy to have us in his church. I mean, those people, no one will be saved like that. You enter a church and expect the church to bow down and say, oh, we're so happy to see you, so happy to have you with us. Like James speaks about. Somebody comes into the church and they're well-dressed, they're decent, respectable people, and we roll out the red carpet. Give them the best seat, if there is a best seat, in the church. And James says, what are you doing? What are you doing? And poor man comes in and we say, oh, stand at the back. That's merit-based. One deserves it, the other one doesn't. No, our gospel has got nothing to do with that. Absolutely not. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, revealed that in his speaking with the rich young ruler. Exposed him for what the failures that he had in the way that he viewed these things. Showed him that his real love and allegiance was to his riches, not to what he feigned. What do I have to do? The question is wrongly posed right there, in order to inherit eternal life. I mean, what a question. That's what he asked. But then he walked away sad, because he wasn't interested in that. He wanted to be accepted just as he was. And it'll never happen. Absolutely, it will never happen. Doesn't matter who it is. Whether you're a famous person, or whether you're a rich person, a noble person? No, that means absolutely nothing with respect to being received by God and experiencing this wonderful salvation. What is it about you or me or anyone else that would merit God sacrificing his son? Is there something that you do, something about you that is so wonderful that God wants you in his church, and so he's going to sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ for you? Absolutely nothing, is there? Nothing to commend us to God. Nothing for God to say, you know, I'd like to have that person on my side. For what? No, absolutely not. The salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is completely, originates from nowhere else other than the love of God himself. It came out of God's heart. And that is something for us to be just overwhelmed by. Overwhelmed by. So when we understand what God has done correctly, then our response to God is just humble ourselves before him and just thank him that we owe everything to him. But when it's this idea that it's got something to do with us, then that gives us reason to boast. It gives us reason to look down on other people, to think we're better than other people. And that will ruin our life. No, God's grace to us is absolutely merit-free. We don't merit it. We don't deserve it. What we deserve is the opposite. We deserve the wrath of God. But he shows us love. The other thing that this passage speaks about in terms of when we understand grace alone, it also humbles us. If there's anything that grips human beings, it's pride. Right? We want to think well of ourselves. We want to think that we're better than other people. And so pride enters in. But understanding that we are saved by grace takes away that pride. I mean, how can we boast of being believers when we contributed nothing to it? It was freely given to us. So how ridiculous it would be for us to go around telling other people that look at us, right? Look at us. Follow us. Follow me. No, absolutely not. I mean, Paul doesn't do that. I mean, if you're saying follow me, and he says to them, I'm the chief of sinners, what is there to follow? Not his lifestyle. No, absolutely not. When we understand we're saved by grace, then we are fit vessels to witness to the world. If you witness to the world as somebody that is accomplished, somebody that is successful, then everyone else on a worldly level that looks at you and sees you up there and them down here, they're not gonna have any hope of salvation. Because they're going to say, I have to be like this person. I have to do those things, and I can never do those things. So I have no chance of being saved. But when we understand that there is nothing in us that merits that, it gives hope to everyone that we're preaching the gospel to. Doesn't matter where they are. I mean, Jesus preached to all kinds of people, to lepers, to prostitutes, to poor people, to rich people. Never did there ever come somebody that would say, yeah, I'm not really a candidate for that. I'm far too gone down that road of sin to be able to be redeemed. The thief on the cross did not think, that when 99.99% of his life has already gone, and it's been full of sin and disobedience, now, to have any chance of being saved, what was he going to contribute? What was he going to rely on? And yet Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Now that's someone that understood the salvation was by grace alone. That there was nothing that God wanted from him in terms of qualities that would make him a candidate of being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. No. No, God doesn't look for anything in us. So you must not look to anything in yourself. You must not base your assurance on things that you do. What you are in the eyes of other people. Don't let that be the ground of your assurance. Oh, people think well of me. People respect me. People think I'm this and I'm that and I'm that. So I must be saved. No. No. Don't look to that. If you want assurance of your salvation, look to the promises that God has made. Look to the anchor of your soul, as the Bible says, in terms of the promises that God made to Abraham. They were an anchor to the soul for him. If you want assurance, then you should find it in the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. His perfect life. His sacrifice on behalf of our sins on the cross. His resurrection from the dead. All the promises that we have laid out for us in the scriptures about the gospel. That's where you find your assurance. Not in yourself. Nothing will separate us, what Paul says, from the love of God. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. That's where we need to have that confidence. And that's what will humble us. That will make you a wonderful vessel to bring the gospel to other people. But if you interject other things, if you become proud about certain things, you know, sometimes I'm kind of disappointed in the church in the sense that when certain people come to faith, popular, famous people, like James, we roll out a red carpet and we bring them to the front to give their testimony. Not that giving the testimony is wrong, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying why them? Why only them? We want the successful people to come up here? Is that what it is? What does that communicate? No. Every conversion is a miracle of God. Every conversion is to God's honor and to God's glory, not to the person themselves. But somehow in this world of advertising, we think that will be more successful if we bring somebody that is successful and we give that kind of, you know, a message across to them that if you become a Christian, you're going to be successful too. No. No. No, it's what God does in each and every one of us is a miracle in and of itself. All precious in His sight. And so we have to be very careful that we don't, as I said, begin acting like the world. No, it is a humbling experience. If you do not find yourself humbled in the face of the gospel, then you haven't understood the gospel. You're not understanding the gospel. No, we decrease and He increases. That's what the gospel does. It helps us to see who we are in the light of God Himself. And we bow down before Him. And this is what the passage is saying. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. That's what God gave you. God did not spare his only begotten son, but gave him up for us all, each and every one of us. That's what God did for you. You have no reason to boast, no reason to be proud, but every reason to be grateful, every reason to beat that drum so that other sinners that have made a mess of their life, just like we did, will have hope. Will have hope. Whether they've ruined their lives, whether they're drug addicts, alcoholics, or been in prison, in and out of prison, there's hope for them. Because it's a gift of God, not of works. And by the way, that's the way you need to present the gospel to them. Don't make it conditional. And finally, we are recreated by grace alone as well. For we are told, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. So there's another area of our life in terms of sanctification. And sometimes we can turn that into a race. I mean, I was going to say that, but I mean, Paul does use that analogy, but not because he wants you to engage in it as a race like the world does, right? To beat everyone back. No. His main goal is to reach that end. I press on with everything that I have. Not because I want to be number one. I mean, that's the world's attitude, right? We want the gold medal. No, not that way. But to get to that place is what his desire is. To be that bride of Christ without spot and without blemish, blameless before him, reflecting his wonderful nature. That's the desire, that he might be glorified in us. And we want to reach that. And when we struggle with sins in our lives, there's great regret and sadness in our hearts because he deserves much more. And so we hate those remnants of sin that still is in our hearts. But we don't lose hope. We don't lose hope. Because that process of sanctification, even though we are involved in it, it's still guaranteed by God himself. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to bring these good works that the grace of God produces in us. There's an incentive to live a holy life. It's not that we might get praise from other people. I mean, that was a Pharisaical approach. Or that we might be more convinced about our salvation. No, that's an error of understanding salvation. But that he might be glorified in us. The people would see us and have hope for themselves. That if God can do that in me, he can do it in you. And so we press on in terms of our sanctification, knowing that God is working in us. You will not do it in your own strength. No, with God working in us by his Spirit, he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will reach that point. And all that sadness that we have in our heart, trying to please him in everything that we do and tripping up so many times. One day, we all get the desire of our hearts to truly reflect his nature in us. And we're so thankful to God that he's promised us that, because that's what gives us the strength to continue, to press on towards the mark. If it was in our strength, it would be useless, right? We'd never make it. But because Christ has promised to do it and is doing it, we continue. And we're thankful for that. So salvation, to understand it correctly, is to enjoy it. If we don't understand it correctly, it won't be a joy. And that's why we stress these things. Because we want you to enjoy that salvation every day of your life. And it will motivate you to serving him and worshiping him every day of your life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we again stand amazed when we hear your word and what you have done for us. It's your work, all of your work. We look at your creation, we marvel when we see the majesty of it and the variety that we see all around us. You have lavished upon us through your creation your love and care for us, providing for our every need. Without the creation as you have produced it, we would never be able to live for one day. But we feed from your hands. And even though we're engaged in activities of sowing, reaping, nevertheless, we know that without your provisions, we would not be able to survive one day. And our Father in heaven, the same is true of salvation. Without your work, without your love, without your redemptive plan that we can read from Genesis to Revelation, we would be most miserable people. And our life would be vanity of vanities. But you have transformed our lives, that we enjoy this abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help each and every one of us to think through these wonderful teachings of the Scriptures so that we may enter into the fullness of our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we may live our lives to your honor and to your glory. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these truths, and we pray that through the work of your Holy Spirit, they may become part of our thinking, that they may affect everything that we do. Our Father, help us to celebrate in this month that glorious Reformation, these glorious truths, the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal, number 455.